This morning, coming off the heels of what we talked about last week, which was repentance. Oh my gosh, that is like a subject we don't talk about in the church anymore, repentance. Coming off the wonderful topic of repentance, we're going to talk about suffering, another wonderful topic. Yeah. Yeah, God, suffering. Woo! Love it. Can't wait for it. Just so excited. No, but seriously, the title of the message this morning is Life is Hard, but God is Wonderful. Life is hard, but God is wonderful, and He truly is wonderful. So, let me start about a year ago. So, I think that at this point last year was our last Sunday meeting together. I'm pretty sure. It has been one full year, minus 3 Sundays or 2 Sundays in October, where we were able to meet together, all together. It will be a whole year, one full year, I think, this Sunday, today, where we were told that we were not able to meet together, and that we were going basically into lockdown, and that we were basically told to shelter in place, and you guys know the drill. To say that 2020 was a year of hardships would be an understatement of the year. Wouldn't you agree? Yep. I would too. 2020, I think, was a difficult year. It feels as though we journeyed through 10 years in one. It seems like what we've experienced over the last year, we could have fit into 10, and it still would have been overwhelming. I think we'd all agree on that. So, at the beginning of 2020, when we were sitting in our homes and we were celebrating the new year, it was January 1st, midnight 2020. Some of us were up, some of us were not. We were up because we love to celebrate Shanna's birthday on January 1st at midnight, because I get to be the first one to say happy birthday to her. So on January 1st of 2020, we sat there in our homes, and we were all saying yes to 2020, were we not? We were all excited about 2020. We were sitting in our homes. We were maybe watching Ryan Seacrest at Times Square, teeming with people, everyone gathering, everyone celebrating, everyone excited. We were all ready to usher in and to welcome 2020 with open arms, and all of the dreams that we may have envisioned coming true, right? And all of the goals that we had set and all the plans that we had made, we were looking forward to all of those things in 2020. We said yes as it came. And with that, the hope rising in us of a new year. For some of us, we may be looking at 2020 thinking that there's no way it could have been worse than 2019. For some of us, we could have been in a place where we thought, wow, 2019 was so amazing. There was so much fruit in my life. God, my life was just, the things that happened in 2019 were just so impactful. And Lord, I'm just hoping, God, that 2020 is a continuation of 2019. We began to formulate our plans and set goals and design our dreams of what the new year was going to be like. We all said yes. We all said yes to the joys of expectation, to the wonderful making of memories that we could look forward to the wonderful plans that we thought God had for us. That's where we were. We said yes to 2020. Along with us saying yes to 2020, Shanna and I said yes to you guys on January 5th, 2020. We said yes to God, and we said yes to you as a family. And we said, yes, God, we will take on this responsibility of shepherding and leading the flock that you have given us. We've all said yes to 2020 at the beginning of 2020. And Shanna and I, too, said yes to 2020. And we said yes to you as well. Now, if you would have told us that we would have had 10 Sundays to meet together in the way in which we had for 20 years before we would have been plunged into the live streaming, Zooming, remoteness, Facebook, like way of life that is our reality today. If you would have told us that at the beginning of 2020, that this was going to be our new reality in less than 3 months, I probably would have said, no, thank you. No, thank you. But the reality is, you guys, is that we said yes to 2020, and we said yes to you guys in the beginning of that year. We've had to endure a great deal of suffering over the last year. We've had to endure a great deal of affliction and trials and burdens. I still remember that faithful evening on Sunday night when the mandate came down and we were told we could not meet in groups. I know you guys all remember that is a day that will probably be etched in our memories forever. That we were not allowed to meet together as a family, and that we were told to stay in our homes, and we were told that we could only go out for the necessities. I remember the fear and the angst of going to the store and having to avoid people in a real unnatural way. Having to keep our distance. I remember what that felt like last year. I remember the fear and anxiety that was surrounding COVID because we were so not used to it. We had no language for it. We had no understanding for it. It was so foreign to us that our first initial reaction for the most of us was to slink back, to hide, to go back into our corners and to stay in some degree as safe as possible, because that's what we were being asked to do. I remember that time. I remember speaking with the Libbys and with the Gowers, who were the first in our family to actually have to go through that difficult process of having COVID and dealing with the health ramifications of that reality. I remember talking to them over the phone and asking them, how are you doing? How are things going? Are you okay? Because it was so new. It was so new. I remember that. I remember the fear and the anxiety that surrounded that time. During this last year, we have had to endure a lot. We have had to endure a lot, and the effects have taken their toll on us relationally, physically, emotionally, mentally. We cannot be human and deny that the last year has had a very difficult and negative effect on us. Let's just be real. Let's just be real about that. It's been hard. Life is hard. Just in the church, we have seen church family members that have retreated into isolation. There are some people, many people in our church family that we have not seen in over a year. There are many of our church family members that have retreated and have isolated themselves, whether it is out of fear or whether it's out of a sense of obligation to others or a sense of obligation to their own health. We have seen many of our family members retreat, become isolated, become disconnected. And in many ways, we feel sort of like our family's been kind of ripped apart a little. It's been hard. It's been a year where we've had to battle feelings of isolation, depression, loneliness. It's been a hard year for the flock. And I want you to know that it's been a hard year for Shanna and I. It's been a hard year for us to shepherd the flock, to lead. Because we have felt it many times lonely, isolated, grieved, and depressed. We are not insulated from that just because we're called to shepherd the flock and to lead the flock. And I want you to understand that this morning, you guys, is that everything that we have shared over the last year, we have truly shared, even though we may not have been having a conversation about it, even though we haven't necessarily dived into the very inward parts of each other's lives, we understand that we have a shared understanding and a shared reality and a shared experience through this last year. And for most of us, we have a shared sense of how it has impacted us. For Shanna and I, it has impacted us in the same way it has impacted you. Along with this new reality, we have been told that, you know, our loved ones in the church are going through some really traumatic experiences. We have seen tremendous suffering and affliction in some of our church family members. Young Sook, a pillar of our church family since the very beginning, it seems like for me, was diagnosed with cancer back in summertime. She has been battling that for 9 months. Keith Playman, another pillar of our church, has been battling cancer for 4.5 months. Just got news this weekend that someone else in our church family has been diagnosed with cancer. Just spoke with someone on Friday who went into the hospital with congestive heart failure and has a leak at the bottom of her spine and needs to have surgery. And if she doesn't, she will die. Over the last year, our family has been hit hard. Not just with isolation and loneliness and depression, but real physical afflictions. And we have been able to journey with them. We have had the pleasure and honor as a family to journey with them, to cry with them, to pray with them, to celebrate with them, to grieve with them, to support them, and to encourage them. We have had the privilege as a family to do that together with them. I can remember many times praying with Sook and talking over the phone with her and grieving with her and crying with her and going to her house and praying with her. And I know that we have all done that together as a family. We have collectively supported and encouraged one another in our time of suffering. We have all had to or known someone who has experienced having to say goodbye to a loved one over Zoom or FaceTime. That is what our reality has brought to bear in our lives. That we have not even been able to function as a family unit together, even when we meet on Sundays. For many of us, a hug is just too much right now. For many of us, being close to one another in contact is just too much right now. We have to pray at a distance for people. This is not the norm for us. Even as we gather on Sundays, there's a sense of loss and grief as we're hindered with interacting with one another. This is not how we're wired. It is not how we were made to function. It was not how we were made to exist. this will never be normative, no matter how long we're asked to participate in this way of life. It'll never be normative. This last year has been really hard. This has been a season of real issues, real trials, real afflictions, real suffering, and has caused real visceral reactions. On a personal note, we have had our own share of ups and downs in this last year. I certainly don't want to make this message in this talk about my life or our lives together as a family. But Shanna and I really do feel that if we are going to shepherd and care for you, if we are going to shepherd and care for this flock and lead in the way that God has entrusted us to lead, then we have to be as transparent and as real as possible. That if we are going to share in one another's sufferings, that we feel like we need you to understand that you can share in ours. We need you to understand that the role of shepherding this flock does not insulate us from suffering and affliction. This role that we have does not insulate us from the pain and hardship of life. We must allow you into our lives to share in our suffering together. Because a healthy family suffers together, celebrates together, cries together, laughs together, finds joy together, and finds comfort in affliction together. That is what we are called to do as the church family. This year has been hard, starting with the shutdown. It seems as soon as we got rolling, we were told to stop meeting. And that shutdown was really hard. We felt isolated from you. We felt disconnected from you. We felt disjointed from you. We felt like we couldn't carry on and carry out the responsibility that God had entrusted us with to shepherd the flock, to lead the flock, to lead by example. And so the shutdown hit us hard. It was hard. And even in the point where we were beginning to plan again, when we were told, by this point in time, you'll be able to meet again, we began to meet with some of our trusted leaders in the church and began to figure out a plan forward to meet again. But even in that process, we began to feel the weight of every decision that the decisions we made as a church, as a leadership couple, as the pastoral couple, could have direct impacts on the health of our family members. How were we going to open? How were we going to be responsible? Because we are charged as the lead pastoral couple to flock, to shepherd the flock, and to protect the flock. And that means spiritually protect the flock, but now it became physically protecting the flock, making decisions that would allow our family to feel safe to come back together and not risk their health. And the weight of that was hard. We were forced to make decisions that would directly impact the health of our family members, and the weight of those decisions was heavy. Throughout the year, we have lost some of our family members, not because they've decided that they're not ready to come back, but because they've transitioned to other places. Some of these people have been dear friends that I have known since starting to come here 18 years ago. And every time we'd get a call or a text from someone wanting to meet with us, we, for the most part, knew what was coming. But it didn't make it any easier. Each person or couple that came and went with that was a grieving process for us. Every time someone came and went and decided to move on, we had to process that emotionally, relationally, oftentimes wondering why. Oftentimes asking, is there something that we did or something we didn't do or something we said or something we didn't say? And after that process, after we grieved and after we came through the other side, someone else came. And so we have been constantly going through a process of grieving people leaving this church. That has been our reality for the last year for us. Life is hard. It seems as though 2020 we were saying goodbye more than we were saying hello. It's been hard. In September, Shannon and I felt that it was time to have another child. And so we felt the Lord really leading us in this. We felt him speaking and we felt confirmation that this was what God wanted for our family. By the end of October, just before Halloween, we found out that Shanna was indeed pregnant. It was awesome. We began to make plans. It was joyous. It was wonderful. It was a little bit nervousness going on. I remember Shanna coming to me on the couch and presenting me with a card, and I'm opening it up, and the way she did it, I was like so taken. I couldn't believe, wasn't expecting the announcement the way she did it. I was just like, wait, you're pregnant? What? I mean, I know we were trying, but I mean, when you hear it, you're like, ugh. All those things start rushing through your brain, and the wonder of it, the joy of it, and all of that that it comes with. We even bought a Christmas ornament to commemorate our baby that was coming in July of 2021, and we presented it to the kids, and we told the kids of the wonderful news, and we presented them with the ornament, and we were going to hang the ornament on the tree when the time came. There was great anticipation of that child coming that was going to be born in 2021. But a couple weeks later, Shanna began to feel and experience some physical symptoms that she had never felt before that seemed strange to her, that she had never experienced before in her other pregnancies. So she decided to go in early to the doctor just to be sure that everything was okay before her first planned appointment. And she went in to calm her fears, to settle herself, to make sure that everything was indeed going according to what we thought was our plan. And we found out the day before Thanksgiving that Shanna had lost the child and that she was going through a miscarriage. It was difficult for us to share the news with our kids. We shared it with many of you here in the church, not everybody, but we shared it with many of our, you know, our leadership team and other people that that we felt it was the right thing to do at that time. It was one of the most difficult seasons we've ever had to weather, and we still are dealing with the after effects of that reality even now. That experience is something that we've never had to experience before. It's a silent grieving that you go through. Words really cannot express the sadness that is connected with that type of experience. Life is hard. 2020 is not fun. And then we get COVID. Then we spend 4 weeks in isolation. We go through a month here of not meeting, almost. We've continued to be difficult to form community and connection with one another. We've gone through 4 weeks of being in our home and not being with each other. And it really brought us to a place where we really could understand a little bit better what people have been dealing with over the last year. If we were feeling this way, just from not being able to be around people for 4 months, can you imagine what it feels like for some of our church family members who have not been around anybody for a year? And so that experience gave us new perspective as to how and what people were feeling in the last year. Life is hard. There was suffering and affliction and hardships that we've had to endure over the last year. And I'm not sharing this just because I want us to feel hopeless. I'm not sharing this because I want us to walk out of here feeling, in a sense, defeated or deficient. That there is no hope and that we are helpless. No, I want to share this and I want to call to your attention the reality that we have had to experience over the last year to bring your gaze to a person. To bring your focus to a person. Because I believe that suffering is worth something. I believe that suffering has value. I believe that there is an overwhelming biblical evidence for that assumption. If suffering is worth something, then it means it has value. And if suffering has value, then it means it's beneficial by nature. And if it's beneficial, it means it has purpose. What is the purpose of suffering? It's to bring benefit. So we're going to look at the text and see, how does suffering bring benefit? What is it about suffering and affliction and hardships and trials? Because we all know we've gone through them. We all know that life does not insulate us from them. And we all know that we will go through them from this point on. And we understand that as part of the normative Christian life. Then why is it that it happens? The benefit of suffering is to bring purpose. And the purpose of it is glory unto Christ. Glory unto Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to read this. And then I want to look a little bit into some other passages and get a sense of how we are to view suffering as a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, and you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. What is the benefit of suffering? There are many. First is this: trust. Trust. God's sovereignty is not suspended in our suffering. Okay? God cannot limit his suffering or his sovereignty to permit suffering. It's not as if when we come up against a hardship or a trial or a season of affliction that God's sovereignty is suspended there. Okay? So we have to understand something, that God cannot, will not limit his sovereignty to permit suffering. Suffering is not an absence of God's sovereignty. God does not relinquish his sovereignty to us or to the enemy or to nature or to chance in permitting suffering, but it is his permission of it. Hear me here. It is his permission of it that demonstrates his sovereignty in it. Okay? The cause of suffering can come from many different sources. As Paul says, or as Peter says, do not suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. What is Peter saying? Don't allow your bad decisions to cause suffering in your life. So we know that the cause of suffering can come from us. Absolutely. The cause of suffering can come from us. The cause of suffering can come from the enemy. The cause of suffering can come from the created order, that God created everything. And in nature, we see the created order, and the effects of the created order is a cause for suffering. There are earthquakes, there are hurricanes, there are tornadoes. Those are all causes of suffering in the human race. But God does not relinquish his sovereignty to us or to the enemy or to nature or to chance. So when we are dealing with people in our midst, in our church, that are dealing with cancer, it is not caused by them. It's not caused by the enemy. It's not caused by nature. It is caused simply by our fallen state. But what we have to understand is that God's sovereignty is not suspended in that time. That God is still sovereign in our suffering. All suffering rests securely in the sustaining power of his providence. All suffering rests securely in the sustaining power of his providence. And what is his providence? It is his protective care. So even when we're going through a trial or a season of suffering or affliction, what the Bible tells us is that it actually happens under the care of God. That it actually happens in total agreement with his providence. And it is not a suspension of his sovereignty when we go through these times in our lives. Isaiah 46:10. Isaiah 46:10 says this. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish, listen to these words, I will accomplish all my purpose. All my purpose I will accomplish. This isn't in my notes, but Numbers chapter 23. I want to go there for a second. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Listen to what the text says about God's sovereignty. Listen, this is, oh, do I have the right one? Oh. Yes. God, Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, this is what it says. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? So what do we know about God's sovereignty is that everything he wills and purposes, he will fulfill. When Shanna and I went through that painful season, and we are still dealing with that and processing through that right now, of trying to understand why it is that we were given and she was given a child, and then it was taken. When we were wrestling through that and still wrestling through that, what we have to understand and totally build our life on is the sovereignty of God, in that he, in all of his sovereignty, what he wills and purposes, he will accomplish. So in that season, in this season, we get to journey with God to understand, God, why did you will and purpose this, and what is it accomplishing in our lives, and how can we grow closer to you and glorify you in this moment of affliction? We must hold fast to this truth, guys, that God can stop all suffering. He can absolutely stop it. He is sovereign over it if he so chooses. If we do not believe that, then we deny God by denying his sovereignty, and we make him out to be a liar. So if we operate with this understanding that God suspends his sovereignty in suffering, then we make him out to be a liar, and the truth is not in us. But the truth is, we must conclude that he permits suffering in accord with his wisdom, with his justice, and with his righteousness. We must also hold true that there is purpose in all that he permits. Understand that this morning. There is purpose in all that he permits, because he permits all things in accord with his purpose. So there is purpose in all he permits. But our trust in God is immeasurably understood when affliction is permitted for our benefit. Our trust in God is immeasurably understood when affliction is permitted for our benefit. The last year, there has been a lot of suffering that has been permitted. but we must trust in the sovereignty of God that is permitted for our benefit. And what is the benefit? To trust God. Why? So that we can glorify God. When we move into greater levels of trust in God through affliction, it brings more glory to God. What else does it do? What other benefit of suffering do we find in the scripture? Well, humility. Humility. The permission of suffering in our lives allows in us the greatness and wonder of humility to be formed. Humility finds no greater soil to bear its fruit than in the softness of our heart that is plowed with suffering. Humility finds no greater soil to bear its fruit than in the softness of our heart when it is plowed with suffering. In the life of Christ, we witness the connection between humility and suffering, and that is his humility could not be more perfectly displayed than at the pinnacle of his suffering, which was his death. Philippians 2:8. If you can turn with me there. Philippians 2:8 says this. And being found in human form, talking about Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ humbled himself. And what is the perfect display of his humility? His death. So Christ's perfect humility is best displayed and best demonstrated through his death and his suffering. That's what Paul is saying. Let me share with you this. If Christ's humility is most effectively displayed through his death and his suffering, and if we have been called to be conformed into the image of Christ, what does that mean for us? Does it mean that God's sovereignty will insulate us from suffering? I don't see how you can make that conclusion from the text. And I think so often we are wishfully thinking, and we are being reinforced by people who don't understand the truth of the word, that because we are Christians, we are now insulated from suffering, and that in some way God does not desire it or permit it or want to see it happen in our lives. But there's no way you can come to that conclusion from the writings of Peter, from the writings of Paul, and from Christ's life. If it is humility that is formed in or displayed in his suffering, then how is it not that humility is not formed in ours? Why is it that Peter says or Paul says that in the same way we have to be encouraged to share in the sufferings and in the death of Christ? Why are we constantly encouraged and told that we must share in the sufferings and in the death of Christ? Why? Because it is only in the suffering that the humility that Christ displayed can be formed in us. To a certain degree, going through suffering and dealing with affliction and hardships in a way forms in us humility that could never be done in any other way. That's what Paul is saying. You want humility in your life? It will be formed when your life becomes hard. So 2020 should be a year of humility. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, chapter 10. Oh, man. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So when we share in the suffering of Christ through our own affliction and hardship and through his death by being baptized in him, sharing in his death by dying to ourselves, when we come through that, when we share in his death and his suffering, what Paul is saying is that is when I grow closer to Christ. That is when I gain the hope of Christ. That is when humility is formed in me and I become transformed into the image of Christ. Don't tell me suffering is not a normative part of Christian life. Without it, we cannot be conformed to the fullness of the image of Christ, period. What else does it do? It comforts us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and what God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort these who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, as you go through times of affliction and hardship, the comfort that you receive from God, the comfort that Yahweh gives you, he surrounds you with, he envelops you with, you can take that comfort and you can go comfort someone else in their own affliction. So in our comfort, it doesn't become about us. It becomes about the comfort of, in our suffering, it doesn't become about us. It becomes the comfort that God surrounds us with. And then it becomes about everyone else who's going through something else. So our affliction is never meant to keep us focused on us. Our affliction is meant to perform or to develop humility and trust and to experience comfort, not so that we can just experience it and be lavished by it and live in it. It's so that we can give that comfort away to somebody else, so that we can comfort someone else in their affliction, that God ordains and permits suffering and affliction. Why? For the benefit of someone else. We see this no greater in the death of Christ. It is in his death, and it is in his pinnacle of suffering where his service becomes the most valuable. So Christ, in his service, displays his service to his people through his suffering. And so too with us as his people, when we are called into these places and these lives and these moments of suffering, it is ultimately to bring glory to Christ, but also to be able to understand that Christ, in his suffering, displays his service so that we serve others in the midst of our own suffering. That's what it means for Christ to be glorified. When Peter says in 1 Peter that all of these things happen so that Christ is glorified, that's what it means. When we bring glory to Christ, it's because we trust in the midst of suffering, that we are humbled in the midst of suffering. And not only that, that we serve others in the comfort that God has given us in the midst of suffering. That's what brings glory to Christ. It is his glory that we are after in our lives. And finally, this generosity, the permission of suffering because it gives birth to trust, humility, and comfort, ultimately results in great joy. And out of the overflow of joy comes generosity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, or sorry, 8, is it 8, 2? Hold on a second. Yeah, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For in a severe test of affliction, in a severe season of suffering and hardship, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That is the normative Christian life Paul is calling us to, that in the midst of suffering and affliction, that God can produce in us an abundance of joy. Not happiness, joy. Joy means contentment, satisfaction. That we are completely and totally satisfied in God to the greatest measure in our suffering. That it is when suffering and affliction comes where we begin to realize that God brings us the most immense, wonderful experience of joy. Because it is in our suffering that we get to understand his sustaining power. And when we come close to him and his sustaining power in suffering, it should produce in us an overflow in abundance of joy. I know that's hard to hear. I know that doesn't make sense in our reality, but that is what the text says. And that can be our life as Christians, that we can actually live in an overflow, an abundance of joy unto God to glorify him even in the midst of our hardship. Wow. There's no one like him. There's no one like him. Life is hard, you guys. And it's been hard over the last year. But he is wonderful. He is wonderful. I want to share this last thing. There is a unique way in which we bring glory to Christ when we share in his sufferings that cannot be achieved in any other way. So if we deny that suffering should not be a part of this life, then what we have done is we have stripped from ourselves the ability to bring glory to Christ in the fullness in which he desires for our lives. Think about that. There is this sense that in suffering, that in this unique way in which we live life, in our suffering, in our hardship, we bring glory to Christ when we share in his sufferings, and we bring glory to him in a way that cannot be done in any other way. So if we deny that suffering should not be a part of our life, what we are saying is we are stripping from ourselves the ability to bring glory to God and to bring glory to Christ in the fullness in which he desires for our lives. I want to rest in that promise this morning with you guys as a church family, because we've been through a lot. We've been through a lot over the last year. We've been through a lot, as I've shared with you. It's been hard. God is wonderful. God is wonderful. Because even in our suffering, he reigns. He's sovereign. He will never suspend his sovereignty in the midst of suffering. He will never suspend it. He cannot. He cannot deny himself. He can never not be sovereign over every season in your life. And it includes suffering. So when we go through those times, it is a time to trust. It is a time to be humbled. It is a time to enjoy the comfort of God. And it is a time to be generous in our affliction.